As we come this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We've been looking at these passages concerning the birth of Christ for the last few weeks. And we come this morning to Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, 13. And then we will begin this morning. So if you would, stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together. Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel that portrays Christ as the King of Israel, the King of all the earth. So when we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, it reads like this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And then if you'll look with me at Jeremiah 29, 13. To the prophet Jeremiah, Jehovah God said to Israel, And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Let's bow for prayer as we come before him this morning in the reading of his word, and just to know more about who Christ is and when he came, what it really was about. And Father, today in this place we give you thanks that, Father, first and foremost, that you are the God of creation, that you are our God, and that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us in your creation. By the glory of the things that we can look at and see that your hand has made, we know that there is one who created and made all of this. And we thank you, Father, that by your glory, revealing your glory, we know that you are. And we just thank you, Father, that through your word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, we come to see you revealed to us. We see your truth revealed to us. We see our need revealed to us. We see you revealed. We see your work, your hand of grace and mercy, your hand of redemption. And Father, we just thank you today that we come to this time every year to remember the greatest event on the earth and all of human history, when your Son came into this world, into this life, to obey your will and to do the redemptive work that you called him to do and you sent him to do. And we just thank you, Lord, today as we read your word, that you just bless it to our understanding. And we give you thanks today, and we give you praise today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The birth of Christ, we tell it every year. We tell it in song and in hymns that we sing and in musicals that the church performs. We tell the story again in children's programs and children's plays. I was noticing this morning that a lot of people on churches on Facebook put what they intend to do in their services today. Didn't see any cancellations, but saw many that were having their program today. And many of them were having children's program where the children get up and act out the story of the birth of Christ. And so that story is told over and over again and again every year. And it's good that we tell the story, that we never forget it, that we always remember it. And we remember it, I pray, accurately. And so the birth of Christ, the time of Christmas every year that we come, is to tell that story again. It's a living story. It's a powerful story. It's a story of truth. And so when we think of the birth of Christ, we oftentimes think of the nativity. Down here on our communion table, we have a replica of the nativity at the time of the birth of Christ. And no real criticism due there, but you know, that's not the way it was on that day. The wise men weren't there the day that he was born. They came later. So I want us to put that together this morning and then consider two things as we are here together today in this place. First of all, the nativity, the place of birth, the place where it began. And so in the day of Mary and Joseph, Caesar Augustus decreed that a tax would be paid. And so in that day and time, when they paid their tax, they had to go back to the place of their nativity. They had to go back to the place where they began, back to the place of their birth. And this was no accident. God had prophesied this centuries before. And so here, God is using the decree of Caesar Augustus to bring more tax on the people. Whoever thought taxing people could be the will of God? But it is, and it has been, and probably always will be. But here they went back to the place of Joseph's birth. Joseph was of the lineage of King David, and the prophecy was there that it would be one of the descendants of King David who would rule over the earth and who would be governor of the people of God. And so we have the life of Joseph and the life of Mary. We have him going back to Bethlehem. Well, because of the decree and because of the massive moving around of people for tax purposes, when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no place for them to stay. There was In the inn, there was no room. They were full up. Motel 6 was closed. They didn't even have their light on, so to speak, there. There was no place. But there was a place, not to for sleeping and that, but a place where the animals stayed. And so there they were given that tiny little spot, that tiny little space in a stable. In a barn, we might say, or call it in our day and time. But it was for the animals, where they would go in, and after the birth of Jesus, Mary laid him in a manger. Now, for years I thought, because I always heard about the manger, I always thought the manger was the whole building, the whole place there, but it's not. It was the feeding trough, and that little bed that's portrayed down there, a place to feed the animals out of. That's where their hay or their feed was placed, so they could eat out of it. That's where Jesus was laid, in that manger there, a feeding trough or a feeding place. Then we see, and we've read in other places, and in past weeks we've looked at it, there were shepherds. They were on the outside of Bethlehem the night Christ was born. It was a good night, a beautiful night, and then all of a sudden there was an angel who came and announced to the shepherds that were out there in the field watching their sheep and taking care of them through the night there. And then the angel of the Lord came to them and announced to them, in Bethlehem there was one born who was promised, the promised Savior. And then after the angel of the Lord finished revealing to the shepherds there what he had to say, we read this over in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, then there was a heavenly host of angels. And I'm not too real persnickety on this, but it doesn't say they sang, it said they said. And they said, they declared glory to God because of what had taken place in that very night. And so there was this host of angels that were there. And that is basically the scene of the night of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then here in Matthew's Gospel, we have the record of where there were wise men who came. We're not sure that there were three. It's always depicted because of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. But could have been more. Whatever the group was, however big it was, that's not important. But what they came to do is very important, what we'll look at this morning. They came to worship the king that was promised so long ago. And so they are called magi. They're called wise men in the scripture. And they were learned scholars from the far east, from way out in the east. And they were those who were probably educated in things like astronomy. And being from a pagan part of the world, probably astrology was a part of that as well. But they came, and other scenarios that they had there, they were highly educated men, and that's why they were called wise, and they came from the east. Now, why did they come? They probably came because of the prophecies of Daniel and Jeremiah and some of the other Old Testament prophets. For these men were descendants of those who were there in Babylon from the time of Daniel on down through about four centuries or so of time there. And so they're called magi. That's where we get our word magic. But they were learned men and they were skilled men in the types of things that were there. But you know what had happened and what had taken place? You remember when we just finished earlier this year the study through the book of Daniel. We remember how part of the book of Daniel is recorded in Hebrew. Another portion of the scriptures of Daniel is recorded in Aramaic and or Chaldean, same similar to Aramaic, what they spoke in the day Jesus walked on the earth. But why did that happen? Why did that take place? Because when Daniel wrote that prophecy according to what God gave, the part that pertained to the people of God, to the chosen people, was in their languages in Hebrew. But then the parts of those prophecies that talked about world empires rising and falling, Daniel wrote in the language of the people who were there to hear that the God of creation would raise up empires and they would fall and he would raise up another empire and fall and so on until the time of about the Roman Empire, up until the Roman Empire that was there. And so here were these men, they were acquainted with the prophecies of Daniel. And having been acquainted with the prophecy of Daniel, they were also acquainted with the other scrolls or parchments for Old Testament prophets, such as Jeremiah and some of the others. So these men were learned men, and they had scrutinized these scriptures. They had scrutinized the scrolls, the parchments that were there, and they came searching for a king. They came searching for the king. And so when they arrived, it says, if you'll look with me, back up in chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. This indicates to us that they had knowledge of what was going to take place, where it was going to happen, and what it meant. Now, don't you think, have you ever read this passage and without skipping over, giving it a little bit of thought? Why would these pagan, probably astrologers and astronomers, come from such a far distance looking for the king, the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel? When here they're in Jerusalem itself, in Israel itself, under the Roman rule, the people of God, the chosen people of God, were unaware of his birth. They were unaware of who he was and where he would be born. They had to search the scriptures to give the answer to Herod. And so they came, and these men, these magi came, and they came searching and looking for a king, and they expected all Jerusalem to know who he was. But they were the first to announce the birth of the King of Kings there in Bethlehem. And so it says then that when they found the baby, if you turn over and look at, or down in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It says when these wise men came, they fell down and they worshipped. They worshipped this baby. Mary was there present with them, and they worshipped this baby. And we know from the wording that is given here, it wasn't just to, like, if you would go into the presence, like when they went into the presence of Herod the king, they paid homage to him because he's the king, and that's what you did. That's what you do. That's what you still do in other places. If you were to meet the President of the United States, you wouldn't just walk in, bebop into the Oval Office and say, "Hey, buddy, how are you doing?" You wouldn't address the President of the United States. I hope not. In such a way, no matter, because of his office and who, what he represents there in his office and who he is and that type of thing. So here are these men, it says that they came and they fell down. And it wasn't paying homage in a way that you would to an earthly king. But they had and gave a spiritual homage to the baby, to the Christ child. A spiritual homage is an act of worship. They came believing and knowing who he really was and that he is God. He came from God. It says that they presented their offering. This word presented is a religious term that means an offering to a God, an offering in religious worship. And so that's what they came to do. And they offered him these gifts. And the word gifts there is an oblation to God. And that's what those words mean there. Now, with all, kind of as a background, there are just 2 points with a few sub-points. I said last week was just going to do 2 points, and there are always sub-points. So you have to understand that. But just 2 main points is one. The first of all, the 3 symbolic gifts that we look at, and they're all found here in verse 11. So look back with me at verse 11. It says, when they fell down, the middle of the verse, and when they fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, then they presented unto him gifts. And they brought 3 different gifts. They brought gold, they brought frankincense, and myrrh. So these gifts carried a deep significance. These men weren't just happened to be reading in the scriptures and say, "Well, let's go west. Let's go to this place, Jerusalem. Let's just go there." No, they had scrutinized the scriptures and they had calculated the time of his birth. They calculated the evidence in scripture, what was about to take place and what was going to happen. And so they prepared. They had gold and they had frankincense and they had myrrh. And they came to bring that. And they came because they had planned all these things out. And so, first of all, the first symbolic gift is that of gold. Gold is a depiction of sovereignty, of sovereign dominion. He's a king. It was all customary in that day for when one royalty or one entity from one nation or one country would go and address a king personally in another place, that they would come and bring him and offer them a gift. Of great value. Remember King Solomon when Cleopatra came. I know Hollywood did its thing there, but when she came, she brought gifts to Solomon. And she brought gold and tremendous things that were there. And so this was a custom of what people would do in that day. And so gold is significant in that it depicts the sovereign dominion of the person that they come to. Well, here in this house now, not in the stable, but in the house, and there's this young child, they come, and when they come into his presence, they fall down, and they bow down, and they worship him, and they open up their treasures, and the first thing they offer is that of gold. Recognizing his royalty, his royal heritage, recognizing that he is a king of some sort, not after the kings of men on the face of the earth, but God's king, God's son. And so they offered gold to a king. So Jesus is the one who is the King of Kings. And then the second significant symbolic gift is that of frankincense. Frankincense was used in sacrifice, in worship ceremony. It was sacrifice and offering up to gods. But here they come and bring a gift of incense to the God, the one true living God. And so this depicted that what they came to do was they came to worship one who is deity. As I learned last Sunday night, not everybody knows what the word deity means. But some of you, or anybody here that was here last Sunday night, do you care to offer? You're just bashful or you forgot already. Deity, the word deity means God. Divine, one who is divine, one who is the nature of God. And so they came and they brought frankincense and they offered it to him because he's not only a king, but he himself is God. And they fell down, they bowed down, and they worshiped him. Then the third symbolic gift is that of myrrh. And myrrh was always associated with a sacrifice, a killing of a sacrifice, the death of a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was born to die. As we said a couple of Sundays ago, the significance of Christmas is that the real truth of Christmas is that God became a man. And that being the absolute truth, God became a man, the man who came to die for the sins of all the people. And there, so this offering of myrrh was a symbolic gift to demonstrate the sacrificial death of this child, the one that they came and they gave that to. So he is a king, they brought gold. He is God, they brought him frankincense. He is a savior, and they brought him myrrh. So he, as king, he was had sovereign dominion, that place of power, that assignment that he had on his life. As God, he was sinless deity, God without any sin on him. And then as a savior, he had came to give die a sacrificial death for all the people of the earth. Now let's just apply something, then we'll go to the second point here this morning. Because he is king, what do you think about that? Because he is king, here's how I feel about it, and you see what you think about it. Because he is king, he is my wealth. Do you agree with that? Because he is king, he is my wealth. Because he is God, he's my worship. And because he died, he has my witness as to who he is. He has my witness to tell others what he has done for the whole human race for all time. All that I am, all that I have, all that I do belongs to him. Now that is the response to Christmas. Does that make sense? Is that your heart? I know we get so busy with life and the world, and especially around Christmas time. Let's see. I forgot to tell you, there's 3 days, 2 hours, 22 hours and so many minutes and seconds left. Thank you, Bob, again, for this little gift. I use it all the time. I'll probably use it one more time before Wednesday. But you see, he's the one. He's the reason. That old cliche, he's the reason for the season. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that he's the Son of God? That he's God who, in the flesh, we sang the song, it's become my favorite. I've got all kinds of favorite Christmas. But my favorite Christmas song is Emmanuel. God with us. Is that not the heart and the center of all of Christianity, all of Christmas and the birth of Christ? Is that not all the center of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Christ? It is. God with us, Emmanuel. And you know what? Someone has said it like this, all that being the truth, this is wisdom. Because all these things are true, this is wisdom. And that is what wise men do. Wise men still seek him. And we read Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Now the second and the final point. Wise men will seek him. And wise men still seek him. After the example of these on the day of Christ's early life, his young wife there, these wise men came from the east seeking a king, seeking the God of the Scriptures. They didn't know what it all meant. They didn't have it all tied together. No one had the full understanding, but they came. And I believe God directed them when they came. There was a purpose in the gold. There was a purpose in the frankincense. There was a purpose in the myrrh. Though those were symbolic things that teach us the truth of who Christ is, those things were of great value. And what happened, if you read on, we're not going to do that this morning, but if you read on, Joseph had to take Mary and Jesus and go down into Egypt to get away from something terrible that was about to happen through King Herod. And so, though that value provided the means for them to go and stay there and then come back one day. So wise men still seek him. Will wise men seek the Lord? So do you seek him? You say, yes, I seek him in church. And I'm talking about more that along, but more than just seeking by coming to church, church attendance. Because when we hear the truth, when we hear the gospel, we seek God and we find peace in our soul because we approach God at one time, at one point because of the gospel. We call upon the name of the Lord and God washes away our sins. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding overflows us, floods our heart and our soul and our mind and in our life. And we seek him and we find that. But that's only the beginning of the seeking. We seek him every day of our lives. Every day should be like Christmas, as that old song goes. Every day should be like Christmas. People wanting peace, people wanting love, people doing for others, less fortunate. There. We ought to do that all the time. And I know we do. A lot of times, in many places, we do that. But we ought to seek him daily in our lives. So do you seek him? Is that the overwhelming ambition of your heart and your soul is to seek what God wants for you every day, day by day? You're seeking what God wants for you today. Tomorrow when you get up, are you going to seek God for what he wants for you that day? You see, seeking isn't just something we find it and then, yes, I've got it. I'll put it on a shelf in my life, a prominent shelf in my life so everybody can see my salvation and my Christianity. And then I go off and live something completely different over here. It's the whole life, it's the whole heart, and the whole picture that is there. And so here we are to love. What does the great commandment say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the word love and what God is commanding there is that with all the passion of your life, with all the passion of your heart, with all the passion of your mind and my heart and my mind, we are to love God. We are to express passion toward God in all things and everything, every day of our life. And that's the big question today. What consumes, what really stirs the passion of my heart and my life? What stirs the passion of your heart today? What are you going to do after church is over? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the next day? And after Christmas and everything, we get back into the routines that we have in our life. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Where are the passions of our heart and our mind and our life set upon? God says by commandment that our passions for him are to be set upon him always, every day of our life. Every day of our life. So, wise men still seek him. And this last point, and then they'll be finished this morning. These men came from the east, it says here in verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they come from the east to do this very act of worship to this baby, to this child, this young child. Well, they came in three different ways. They came in spite of danger. What was Herod like? Was Herod a really nice man? He murdered his wife. He murdered three of his sons. Why? Because that's what dictators did. That's what dictators do today. What is that, Kim Jong-un in North Korea? Two or three weeks ago, murdered, executed his uncle. They're afraid. Out of fear that they're going to be overthrown, they're going to be thwarted in some way, something's going to challenge. So, back in Herod's day, in the day of Christ's birth, they just killed them. And these wise men, they came, even though they were dangerous, they came seeking for that one, for that king. And here in the danger, in spite of the danger, they came. In spite of the danger, will you go where God wants you to go? Will you do what God wants you to do? Okay, the second thing there is wise men will seek him in spite of distress and of difficulty. What would you think it was like to travel all the way from the far east, all the way down to Jerusalem, and then on to Bethlehem and places like that? Nothing distracted them from their course. They came. What does it take to distract you and me. I don't know about you, but one of the things that Satan loves to do in my life is to provide me with lots of distractions, lots of sidetracks, lots of little trails off the main path of life. That's what Satan likes to do. Does he do that to you? Things come up, unusual things. And then the last thing there, that when they came, they fell down and worshiped him. And you see, he's worth seeking. He's worth to you and to me also what it takes to know him. It's worth everything to you and to me to seek him daily for our lives and to worship him. And we will see him one day. Look with me, just again, at Jeremiah 29:13. And the scripture says, "And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart." No, that's a promise from God. God was promising that to Israel. "And you shall seek me, and you shall, and you will find me, when you search for me with all of your heart." Are you looking for God? Do you know him? I think probably most everyone in this room probably has already come to that place at that point. But that's just the beginning. Then we go from there. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. The desire. Do you have a desire to know him? Do you have a desire to love him? Do you have a desire to serve him? And as we come today in this place, this Christmas time, we've in the last few weeks and even this morning, we've come and just thought again. We've come to think again what it meant that this baby boy was born in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And there were men of great skill and ability, learned men, educated men, sciences and arts and all sorts of things, probably things pagan as well as anything else that they did, but they came searching. Maybe they didn't even fully realize they came searching for the truth. But you know what? Like God said to Jeremiah the prophet, he recorded there in chapter 29. God promises anyone who seeks him and seeks the truth will find the truth and will know him. God will secure you. He will save you. He will forgive you. And then he will sustain you. When we know Christ, then he sustains us. And that's what the Christ life is really all about. Being sustained by God through Jesus Christ day by day. Moment by moment, throughout the day, every day, and through the night, God is our sustainer. He's our provider. And so this morning as we come into this place, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know what you've thought this morning or where you're at or what's deep down in your soul or your heart today. But this is the time just to renew yourself to God. Or if you're searching for God, this is the time for you to say to God, "God, I have found the truth. The truth is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I know and I believe that he came from you. He himself is God. And he gave himself to suffer and to die on the cross. And he was punished for my sins. And God, I believe that. And I ask you, Father, to forgive me." If that's what you're looking for in life, ask God to forgive you your sins and to save you. You're here today as a Christian and you know that you've been born again. And now it's about your life. And you say, "God, with my life, I don't fully do everything that I should do. But God, today, you may just express this to God if this is the desire of your heart, if this is what's in you. God, today, I just want you to have more of me. More of me, more of my life. More of myself. Father, I want to forget me. And I want to love you supremely." That's the real message of Christmas. That's why we remember. That's why we tell the story again and again and again, because that truth is enduring. That truth is everlasting. Never quits, it never finishes, it never fills up. The heart of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God is infinite. So as we come this morning, whatever's on your heart and your life, in this invitation time, in a few moments we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We'll not tarry long, but as we're here this morning, you come. If God has put something on your heart you need to make public, you come. If you want to come to the altar, you can do that. Or you can remain seated where you're standing, where you're at, in the place where you're at. And just make everything in your life, in your heart, right with God. It's time to just examine yourself and be honest with God, because He knows it all anyway. And have the freedom of knowing that you've yielded everything to God that He wants you to yield. And Father, in this place today, again, we say thank you. In this place today, we say that we love you, and your love for us is unfathomable to us. We can hardly comprehend it. And we just thank you, Father. And we just pray now as we leave this place today, as we go forth from here, that, Lord, that we will seek to serve you, we'll seek you in every area of our lives, to be obedient, to walk with you, to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And Father, we just thank you for the power of your presence with us. And it's in Jesus' name today we pray and ask you. Amen.